Will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. I want you to follow along as I read the first 12 verses. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard of the word of truth, the gospel, which was come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthening you with power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now this morning I will begin a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, beginning in this first chapter this morning. First, a little bit of the very city itself. Colossae was a small town located near a river about 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was in the Roman province at that time of Asia, which is now modern-day Turkey. Colossae was once a large, important city, but through some disaster, it had become to nothing, and hardly anyone was living in the city. But during the ministry of Paul, it was a small and insignificant place. But there is no record that Paul ever visited the city itself. It is believed that Epaphras took the gospel to Colossae during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus, and you could find that in Acts chapter 19. And Colossians 1 and 7. It is believed that the church became infiltrated with false doctrine, and Epaphras sought the Apostle Paul to help to protect the church from error, calling upon him, and this is why we have this letter. Paul writes this letter to the church, indicating what he expects of them, but yet teaching them much. Paul sets out in the beginning of the letter to lay down good, powerful doctrine and to connect them with the truth of the church, the brethren, and may they see and understand what salvation is all about. Paul is not indicating that Epaphras did not give them a good ministry, did not use the word of God powerfully with them. He knows Epaphras did a good job with them, but now they were in a state where there were those who had come into the church and was causing all kind of false doctrine to come, and so Paul wanted to speak to the church, write to them, and tell them and put them on sound ground once again. So as we come to this book, we find that the whole book is, you'll find Paul is really digging in and giving the church some good doctrine. And that doctrine is good for us today. If it was not, God would not have put it in his book for us, and it would be that which we would follow. Now, there are some things that you'll find when you go through the book, that there were all kinds of false religion that had come to the church. And this is why Epaphras, he found it where he should call on Paul to help him to rid them of the wickedness that had come in the church. We'll see those particular doctrines as we go on. But Paul here, he wanted to, first of all, in his greetings, notice how he gets to the brethren. And we're only going to look at the first three verses this morning. But we're going to see Paul, he powerfully packs what he's saying to them to support them and to build them up, and what he thinks of them and what God has done for them. In the first two verses, we have a greeting from the Apostle Paul. Now he writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He gives them and let them know, first of all, who it is that's writing to them. He says it's himself, he is apostle, and he mentions his companion who are there with him. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, what he's saying here is, he, first of all, he want to let the church know who he is. And probably the church heard of Paul, but he's saying something in his opening that will make them see that because of those who have come into the midst of them and have no right standing, he wants them to know who he is and where his standing lies. And that is in God himself. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul begins this letter in the very style that all writers of that day would write their letters, by indicating who it is that is writing the letter and giving information about himself. And then he says, he's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He states his reasons for writing as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him the authority to address the church. He says, this is who I am, and here's what I'm doing. It's because God himself, I am an apostle of God, and I get the authority to write to the churches from God himself. The churches during that day understood that they were apostles. They knew they were the 12 that Jesus had, and that Paul was called up to be an apostle after that, and that Paul had gone through his own life with God himself and how God used him. And they probably did understand that Paul was an apostle mainly to the Gentiles, and he was taking the word of God out into the world. And so Paul is saying, this is who he is. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this kind of opening in his other letters. Romans 1 and 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. It was from the risen Lord Jesus Christ that Paul received his call to be an apostle of the Gentiles and of all the other churches. Paul himself could say he was not one, and sometimes he goes into that, that was in favor with Christ when he first was there upon the earth, and even in favor of the church after Christ's death. Instead, Paul was one looking to find out all the Christians he can and bring them back and to throw them into jail, and some even being put to death. So he says now, on that road to Damascus, when the Lord met him, he had become somebody new, but he was powerful because God met him himself, that is Jesus Christ, and gave him the very apostleship that he had. He's an apostle. No, not one of the 12, but he is one now who has been raised up by Christ Jesus. So he's saying to them in the beginning of this letter, I have the right to give you this letter, to speak to you in the words of Christ, in the way of Christ, and for Christ, because of what he has done to me. He is the one that has drawn me to himself. He is the one who has made me what I am. And so here I am, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, this is the very thing I am and who he is. And it's by his will that I come to me. Paul is indicating, as he says in Galatians 1 and 1, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. Paul is laying it out completely first, that who he is. He was called by the risen Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, qualified to the extraordinary work of preaching the gospel, planting churches, and confirming the Christian doctrine and building up people in around the entire area there. He clearly informed the churches, or this church, who he was and what gave him the authority to guide them in the truth of God's word. You have to think about it. You'll see it as you go later on. You had those who came into the church at Colossae, and we find that that wasn't just Colossae, it was other churches also. And they came in, and they thought they had some kind of power, some kind of right to speak to the people in the churches and to tell them how you should do or what you should not do. Most of those were Judaizers who came down and tried to get the church to go back into following the law, not just coming and knowing that they're saved by grace and by grace alone. So he said, now he had that right. He wanted them to know what he was going to do is to tell them by this letter what the risen Lord himself has given him to do, and also why he even called them out of darkness and into newness of life. Here he says it was Jesus Christ. Meaning, though he was speaking to them in this letter, Jesus Christ was actually speaking to them through the letter himself. Paul is indicating to them, the words that I bring to you now are the words that you hear them. They are the words of Christ. I am an instrument of him, an apostle of Christ, and he is the one who has called me, and I speak, and he speaks for me. Now, Paul wasn't standing on some kind of a pedestal of pride when he said that, but he was given the reality of what actually took place. Those who speak for Christ and all the disciples we see after the death of Christ, it was him speaking through them. But Paul, as I mentioned, on the way to Damascus, he was met by Christ, and Christ told him just what he was going to do with him. And you can read that and not take up the time with it, but he told him, you are a chosen vessel for me to carry my word. And brethren, we have to understand when Christ is saying to carry my word, he is indicating that not only the fact that you got it in this written letter right now, but it is Christ. He speaks through that word when it comes to us. And so here Paul, writing this letter to the church at Colossae, he was letting them know that he who is coming is an apostle, one who has his place given to him by Christ himself. And even, he mentioned, even by God. But another thing we find in the letters at that day is that not only do we have the one who's mentioned who it is, but if there's someone else with them who's going to go along, they mention the companion that's there too. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He mentions Timothy. Now, it is understood or believed that the church may have known Timothy, because Timothy, when Paul first met him, if you recall, he was in Derbe and in Lystra when Paul met him. Timothy had a good reputation and with the churches in the area. So he became Paul's companion in ministry. He introduced him as Timothy, our brother. Now, Paul, traveling with Timothy in his ministry, therefore he made it may have been known, as I indicated. But he says, our brother. Hear what Paul is saying right now. He's saying that there's no such thing as it's my brother, but it's not your brother. He sees the church as the body of Christ, all connected together. So he's saying to them, and again, it does not mean have to mean that they knew Timothy, met him by him being in their presence, but they may have heard of him. But he is saying here, he is our brother, he's a brother in Christ. He's connected to us by what Christ has done. Now, these people would have had some evidence of that or some understanding of that. But remember again, now if those who came in and trying to throw the church off their solid understanding of God and who Christ is and bringing them to the place where they would no longer listen to and follow false doctrine. Again, you will hear and see a lot of that as we go along. Paul was saying that they were spiritually connected. This is the main thing. You know, we can write somebody and we can tell them about our friend and who he is or whatever he is or maybe who she is or whatever. Or we can tell about an actual a family member and tell them who he is. But Paul was saying here, this was a spiritual connection between him and Timothy. To him and then to the members of the church also. When he said our brother, he's not saying my brother, but yours also. Paul was letting the brethren know that Timothy was a trusted and faithful Christian. He was one that was with Paul, and Paul was using him in his ministry, but he is one that they could even trust in. Christians are brethren that have a close relationship and mutual love for one another. See, this was clear in that day and even to Paul when he was telling. But sometimes as it comes down through here, we are in 2022, the words get muddled up. The words are used in such a way that they just have just this glimmer to it, but not the deep reality that is in it. So he says, my brother, he's saying something much more than just, this is a pal of mine. This is one who we have kind of locked arms and understanding particular thing. This is my brother. We have a relationship because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing they do at that day when they write a letter, not only state who the letter comes from, but also who it is going to. And we see in verse 2, he says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He says here, to the saints. Now, Paul opens up this and he lets the brethren there know what he thinks of them. And we can only take from that what Epaphras came and told Paul about the church. He gave them a good understanding of the church. He told them well what the church was all about. So Paul now, from his word from Epaphras, he can say to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. To the saints. Saints are those who have been set apart by the Lord for his glory. Saints are described as them that believe. We find that he's saying in this very letter itself, meaning the whole number of the redeemed. They are saints because they are consecrated to God and sanctified by his grace. They have been sanctified and separated from the world to God himself. Their sins are forgiven. They have been taken out of the world. They have a new life, and they are being made more and more holier as they are going. They are being brought to disconnect themselves more and more from the world. They have nothing to do except that which is necessary to the world itself. All the glitter and glow and the glamour of the world has been moved out of their lives. They are holy ones set apart by and for God himself. He said these are the saints and who they are. But he also says, he describes the church as faithful brethren. Faithful, the word itself. We can call each other brethren, can't we? But Paul here is saying something that has deep meaning to it. The word faith was used in three different ways in the scriptures. It can mean trustworthy, as in Revelations 1 and 2, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, is trustworthy. This one who's raised to come and spoke to John and the isles of Patmos, he said, this is the faithful witness. You can trust this. This is something that you would have to question. It is trustworthy, the witness I bring. And faithful also means faithful in duty. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. In other words, he said he is faithful in his duty. What did he do? He called you into fellowship. And he, in the act that he's done himself, that was faithful. You can, as they say, take it to the bank. It is done. It's real. Or expressing firmness in faith, trusting, believing, a person can be faithful and showing the firmness of his or her faith, as in 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent you to Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child. But what do here in this place where Paul is using this, Paul is using the word meaning faithful in duty. Faithful in duty. He's talking now to the saints. And he's seen given to them from what he's received from Epaphras. He's saying to them, he has this very idea, and he's strong with it, that you are a brethren who are faithful in duty. You're faithful in the duty of living to the glory of Christ. You're faithful to what you've done now because of your salvation now. It has been seen in how you carry yourself, indicating your faithfulness to one another, each one of you, and how you live, your fidelity as Christians. You can see it there. In this very book, Colossians 4:7, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant. What he does, you see him because of what he's doing and how he lives and how he acts in the midst of the church there. Their newness of life is possible by faith that is imparted to them. That's the only way they can have that. The newness of life which God gives us, it will be seen in how a person lives. They were brought to faith by the gospel. By faith, they received Christ, who is all their hope and trust. Saints are faithful brethren or brethren in Christ. Paul is explaining to the Colossians the relationship they possess with one another. One family of brethren, all equal in Christ, but also in union and communion with Christ. They bear his image, they seek his glory. Saints are believers. Saints are people who God has bestowed a great blessing upon and who have been entrusted with the heavy responsibility of living to his glory. How are they going to do that? It's going to be by his grace and his grace alone, which means they must be those who completely trust in Christ. They are those who prove that they are trustworthy and are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul uses this, he is just not piling up words to make them feel good. He's actually telling them what he sees and understands of them because of what their brother Epaphras had brought to them. And he says to them, this is what you are. I see you as those. Paul goes on. That is why Paul calls them saints and faithful brethren. They have a close relationship and they have a godly love for one another. You see, Paul, even in these few words in the beginning of this letter, he's stacking up those truths that he knows from them in order as he begins later on, and you see why, when he comes at and makes some statements to the church, he is not making these statements to the faithful brethren, but there are some in there that need to hear what I have to say, as you find out later on in the letter. So Paul is here indicating who they are. They call saints and faithful brothers, that close relationship, that godly love for one another. We should notice the affection and the intimacy expressed in the word brethren, dear people. Again, we can call that, we use such words, but they don't have the meaning. But in the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, when you talk about brethren, it means something. When applied to the Christian communion, the love and communion, a common bond, and despite of many differences, formed them into one spiritual family, connected together in Christ at Colossae. The church in that city is what he's concerned with. They are in Christ. Speaks of the spiritual position of believers, which means they are united to him and with him. Curtis Vaughn on this verse, he says, joined to him as closely as limbs are joined to the body. You can look at yourself and think about that. As I'm doing this, this arm is close to the body. Join that close to Christ is what he's saying when he says faithful brethren, spiritually connected. But he says in what they do, they are at Colossae, this small town, the new believers who've come to birth in this town. You are important, he says. You here in Colossae, you are important. Yes, the town is nothing right now. It was a popular town at one day, but it got crashed out. It's no longer there. But you are something. You are important to God. You are important because you belong to Jesus Christ. You are not just a religious group holding to some higher cause that you believe will make you a better person in this life. You are a special people, people who have been chosen by God the Father and called to himself to serve him in this world. Yes, Colossae, you, that little church there, you are important. I can't help but think of us at this point, remembering what Nathanael said to his brother Philip when he told him that he found the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael replied and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Some of you may remember it in the early days of this ministry. I don't know who said it, but it was said when they was going to go and begin a ministry in Newark. And it was said, can any good thing come out of Newark? Paul is saying, yes, you who are in the church at Colossae, Christ is in you. You too, us here. Yes, you who are in the little church in Newark, Christ is in you. You are faithful brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul comes and he gives this very opening of his letter and he says it. And he lets them know who they are. But notice as we go on, Paul speaks about the salutation of his letter. He goes into it and he says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. He's saying here, he mentioned some things to them that is indicating what the wonders with grace and what God has done. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You know, sometimes we have words that we say to people and of some kindness and thing, and they just become trite after a while. And they don't really mean much because it's really not our hearts and it is something that, you know, just said it. But Paul here is indicating that is not the case. When we find grace to you and peace from God our Father, Paul pronounced God's grace and peace on the true brethren or the true believers in that church. He is pronouncing grace and peace upon them. He expresses his desire that God's free love and favor will be bestowed upon them. He mentions two blessings specifically, grace and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor and loving kindness, which he desires, will be freely bestowed upon the saints. Paul understands and knows that this church, remember now, this is at a time when Paul has probably written to many churches, and this was most likely about 30 years after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, about 62 AD. So Paul has been gone for quite a while now, and he can say this, and he can say, grace to you. He's actually indicating and saying that God's grace will come upon you. He wants God's grace to be the very thing that will flow upon them. God's unmerited favor is what he's saying. And his loving kindness, which he desires to be bestowed upon them freely. God's unmerited favor. You see, dear people, we have done nothing that causes God to say, you have been so good, I'm going to give this to you or that to you. That is not the case. We don't merit anything. And Paul knows that too. It's not even if they're walking fine with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even at this point, he still say that unmerited unmerited favor will be poured out from God upon you. God's going to look at you in kindness, and he's given to you the things that you need. He's the one who's looking and see at a particular time where you have to be fashioned, you believers there in Colossae. He's the one who's going to give to you, as he would have even Epaphras, who probably was a pastor at that time, to speak to you the word of truth. And that's going to come to you because he's going to give it to you, not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. And this is what he's doing. And he's saying that, and this is a very idea. So Paul is saying to him, that to them, it is the grace that he is looking for, that God would pour upon him, that grace. And now Paul, at this particular time, he knows and understands there is nothing that anyone can do, any Christian is doing, that merits God's favor. He knows surely he didn't merit the favor of God. He was one who was going and wanted papers from the high courts of Jerusalem to go out and find Christians and bring them back to throw them into jail. And here, Christ meets him on the road. What was there in Saul of Tarsus at that time that merited anything from Christ? Nothing whatsoever. He knew that for him to be saved was all of grace. And so here Paul could say to them, he says, grace to you. He's saying this is the very thing that can come to you. He's praying now. He's looking to, may this be the very thing that falls out upon you. Grace be the thing that come to you. And may it always fall out upon you. And it is at one place says, grace upon grace. But he says not only grace, but he says peace too. He wants them to have that unmerited favor. The kindness of God coming upon them. Kindness of God being bestowed upon them as a church. But not only as a church, as a group, but individually, each one knowing and receiving and experiencing the grace of God in their lives. But he also says with that peace. Now, if we look at peace, sometimes we look at the world's situations and the kind of life we have, maybe, you know, to have, you know, good peace in the house between husband and wife or so on and so forth, other family members, or peace on the world. But this is not what Paul is speaking about. He's not speaking about that kind of peace, some kind of, you know, all the bickering been put aside. You know, I can smile now, look at somebody. Now, what Paul is speaking about, the sovereign rest in the heart of the believer that gives assurance of reconciliation with God. Here they want to know. Paul is saying peace to you. He wanted them to know and understand, knowing that they have it, but that God may give this to them, that sovereign rest in the heart of the believer that gives assurance that they have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are Christians that walk around and they believe that, you know, yeah, I'm a Christian. But then in some hours or at some time, they wonder or they know that they're really not. I don't know anything about that kind of a peace in my heart. I belong to Christ and Christ belongs to me. I am following these rules and I'm hoping that by following the rules, I'll be with them in the end. I remember in the younger days of Christian and coming to the understanding of faith and basically being in a church, and they teach that you are in Christ, you know, and this and that. And they said to him, he said, but we won't know to the end. We don't know who's going to be saved to the end, you know. We still may be lost. Paul has no such idea of a thing like that. Peace to you. The sovereign rest in the heart of the believer and gives assurance of his reconciliation through the blood of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. How and why am I connected to the God the Father now? It's because of Christ Jesus himself and what he's done. And Paul says, now you need this peace in your heart as you there fighting against all the devil and everything and against all the sins in the world and even your own personal sins, that you belong to Christ. And this very peace produces spiritual wholeness. Oh, there's some people who stumble around, and there's some Christians who stumble around too, but God will bring them to that. And we know everybody is not at the same level of hope, joy in Christ. We are not at the same level that we used to be when we first got saved, or maybe that we used to be a year ago. But God has given us more of that peace which tells us who we are. These two spiritual blessings are imparted to the heart of the Christian by God the Father. So here when Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Paul knows that the only way they're going to have that is that God himself have to give it to us. And God is the one who will bring that grace and peace to the heart. This is also a promise to all true churches until Jesus returns. Remember here, God put the book here for us. He gave us his Bible. He gave us his word. And as we come to the word, we ought to be learned from the word, formed more and fashioned more after the Lord Jesus Christ by his word. It's only as a preacher preaches to you, pastors preach it, they hope that Christ is speaking to your heart, even from this. May you, even as those there in Colossae, hear these words of what Jesus is saying here by his apostle to this church. This is also a promise to us today, dear people. Therefore, we must see these words being spoken to us this morning. Jesus Christ is speaking to you and me right now, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Nook. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Grace, he's saying. We do not receive any blessings from God because we deserve them. We have to see that and understand that. We have not done something, some kind of act, some kind of chore, some kind of ministry. And since we've done that, we deserve for God to now pour grace out upon us. No, it doesn't happen that way. When we have done whatever we have done, you're still unprofitable servants. Even our best, we are yet still unworthy. And every blessing he bestows upon us is from his loving kindness. We have a God who looked at us, he saw us, he knew us in eternity past. He saw us in his life before you and I were saved, and he saw the wickedness that we walked in. And he knows the darkness of our hearts right now, which we still have to deal with and throw out. He knows when we rear up and there's this thing becoming in our hearts where we're bickering and biting with one another. He knows it's there. But guess what? The only thing that's going to move it is God's grace. And so here, the apostle, what he tells for the church, grace to you, what he's saying to each and every one of us today, it is to get grace, that grace alone that's going to cause us and help us to be able to live to God's glory. Every blessing he bestows upon us is coming from his loving kindness. Are you the same as you were last week? Hopefully not. Hopefully you're not. And if you're not, it's only because of God's grace. You didn't roll up your sleeves and you put your very all in all into it, and now I accomplished the victory over this sin. No, God's grace help you to beat it down. Yes, you came to God and said, oh Lord God, help me with this. And guess what? You did this also. Lord, I cannot beat this by myself. Help me. And grace came. And any sin that we overcame is because of God's grace and what he's done and that grace he's brought to us. But remember, it's for us today. He says peace here too, knowing that we truly belong to the Father. That's the peace he's speaking of. Knowing that we truly belong to the Father because of the death of Jesus Christ, it gives us this peace that passes all understanding. Someone can ask a Christian, why are you so peaceful? You know, we could tell them, well, you know what? I don't even fully understand it all yet. God has done something in me, and I know he just keep on showering this peace in my heart. And it's the very thing that he does, and he makes me feel and understand and know who I am, and that is who I am. I am one in Christ. God loves me. And you ask me to explain why did that? All I can say is because the peace that he gave in my heart, I feel it inside. You see, you probably can say certain things about certain things you like, certain things apart, and you can describe those things. This is this way, or I feel this way because of. Only thing you could say, not because of what I've done, not because of who I am in myself, but what God has made me and bringing grace to me, and now he is sure. Flowered or flourished my heart with peace in it. Knowing that we truly belong to the Father is the very thing that gives us that peace. And Christ wants you and me to know that even this morning. So therefore, brethren, what we should do, we should apply this to our personal lives, even right here, these first couple of verses here. Though Paul is speaking to the church, he means for each of the brethren to lay hold of these blessings from God. He's speaking to everyone. God's grace is applied to our lives every day. God is the one who keeps us. God is the one who is taking care of us. We don't even understand some of the things that the Lord has kept us from or kept from us. It's his grace and his peace. We experience the peace of God in our lives knowing that Jesus died for us, and we must make it a personal epithet that we say, he died for me. I remember in the younger days, you know what the gospel is? Asking somebody, yeah, Jesus died for sinners. I said, do you know what the gospel is? Do you know the gospel for yourself? Yeah, Jesus died for sinners. And I was trying to get the person to come to the point to say, he died for me. Oh, dear people, this is what it's all about. This is where we are right now. Each and every one of us sitting in this building right now. This is the peace and grace. Grace that comes to us, God, and all his unmerited favor. The peace that comes to our hearts. You and I have come out of our homes and come to the church today. We have come before our Lord in worship of him. We've come to do all we can, to get what we can, receive it, that we may live another week out in a world that's going to bombard us with all kind of wickedness and sins. How are we going to face it? Well, one, as Paul says here, with the grace of God to give us. But we need something else as we go out, and that is the peace of God. You and I have to be able to say, in those things that come to us, those things that bring us down, Jesus died for me. Instead of looking at the world and say, oh, it's this way, it's that way, I'm being treated so harsh, I'm being doing this and that, the peace in us causes us to be able to move on. Are you living in that truth every day, dear child of God? Do you live in that? He died for me. Not just Jesus died for sinners, he died for me. Me, he died. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy, that you didn't leave us to our sins, that you didn't allow us to go mucking around in the wickedness and sins of this life and even of our own lives, but you brought us to yourself. You, as it were, you reached down and you drew us out of the miry clay and all the wickedness that was about us, and you set us upon higher ground. And you flourished us with grace and mercy. You gave us a peace that we know in our hearts And Lord, we pray now, help us with that peace to live in this life. Help us, oh God, if there's something that was a sort of out of skew for anyone in this building, and that very epithet, "He died for me," cannot be said by them with all sincerity. Help them, oh God, that before the day is out, or before even this hour is out, their hearts will be flooded with the peace of you, the living God, and they can say, "He died for me." Bless us, O God, and prepare us for the week which is ahead of us. In Jesus' name we pray.